I had a silly illustration that I was going to share with you guys to begin this sermon. I had a bunch of announcements I was going to make, but I'm not going to make any of those, and I'm not going to share this silly illustration with you. I think it does make a point, but I think that Sterling made the point a lot better. We looked last week at the fact that the mission that God has given the church is this mission to make disciples. That means every one of us here is called as Christians to be about this mission that Jesus gave to the early church, this mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ through the proclamation and the communication of the gospel. And so this week what we're going to do is we're going to look at essentially what the marks are of a follower of Jesus, the marks of a disciple. Now I have three on your outline, but I'm only going to get to one of them today. And I'll leave the rest of these verses for you to flesh out in your community groups. And I really think that Ricky's going to hit the next two points a lot in his sermon next week in relationship to the perseverance of Christians through trial and also their love for the church. And so I'm not going to go into those two. I'm just going to share with you what I think is probably the most essential mark of a believer in Jesus Christ. And it's this. The essential mark of a follower of Jesus is that he believes the word of God. That's really simple, right? The essential mark of a follower of Jesus is that he believes the word of God. And this is, Sterling is such a great illustration of the idea and the fact that when someone actually believes in Jesus, when somebody actually is transformed by the word of God to the extent that they believe it, trust it, lean on it, live it, it changes everything. It changes your course. It changes what you think you should do in your life. It changes everything. So the essential mark of a follower of Jesus is that they believe the word of God. So let's look at that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. I'm going to read the whole thing just so you can have the context, and then we're going to really focus in on just verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God and Jesus Christ that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from among the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And so as always, to fill up the measure of their sin, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we are torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored to more eagerly, with great desire, to see your face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Let's pray one more time. Lord God, again, we pray this morning, Father, that we would be truly those who do not receive this word as the words of men, but as really what it is, the word of God. And I pray that it would change us and transform us. In Christ's name, amen. So the essential mark of a follower of Jesus is that they believe the word of God. Again, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and truthfully, a multitude of other texts in the New Testament and the Old Testament declare that the essential mark of a follower of Jesus is that they believe that the words contained in the scriptures and the Bible are not simply the words of men, but they are the words of God. The Bible is the most unique book in all the world because as Christians, we believe that while it was written by men, the true author of the Bible is God Himself. You can see this clearly in texts like 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul himself, the writer of 1 Thessalonians, believed and taught that the scriptures were ultimately produced by God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now I know in a room this size, there's probably some of us in here that would really challenge or question the proposition that the Bible is actually the Word of God. You know, possibly you might point out the perceived inconsistencies in the Bible, or maybe you, in your opinion, the Bible teaches this horrific morality in reference to maybe condoning certain murders or a bias against homosexuality or maybe the restriction of the freedom of women. Or maybe you have personally experienced the misuse of the Bible. Maybe you've experienced someone who has used the Bible to oppress and condemn people. So I know that in a room this size, there are probably some of you that question whether or not the Bible, the scriptures, are actually the Word of God. And this would be my response to you. That's a reasonable charge. It really is. It's a reasonable charge that you have a tough time believing that this word is not simply the words of men, but the words of God. And I would also say this to you, that I've been there. It might be hard to believe, but I wasn't born a pastor or a preacher. There was a time when I did not believe that the Bible was the words of God. And actually, for me, it happened in reverse, right? It happened in reverse. Actually, what happened was I believed in Jesus, and then I came to an understanding that all of the scripture, every bit of it, every word of it, is actually the words of God. It was as I trusted Jesus. It was as I saw in the scriptures Jesus' own affirmation of the fact that the Bible itself, the scriptures itself, are actually the words of God. And essentially, I think that's what Paul is praising God for here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. As he remembers the church at Thessalonica. You know, it wasn't as though Paul would go up to the people that he was trying to share the gospel with in Thessalonica and say to them, do you believe in all the historicity of the Bible? He didn't do that. It wasn't that these Christians who believed, when they first believed, they understood all the doctrines contained in the Bible. That wasn't it. Simply, they heard the preaching of Jesus and they believed in him. Think about it. Paul did not go around opening up the book of Genesis and then asking people, do you believe that the world was created in 7 literal days? Oh, you don't believe the world was created in 7 literal days? You believe in millions of years? And all of a sudden he opens the trap door to hell. That's not what Paul did. That's not what Paul did at all. What Paul did was, is he preached the thesis of the Bible, Jesus. He preached Jesus, and it was as they saw Jesus and understood Jesus and saw their need of Jesus, their need to be saved from their sins, that they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And they were saved. How do I know this? Well, first, if you remember, in Acts 17, Paul arrives in Thessalonica, and we're told, and Paul went in, it says, in Acts 17, 2 through 3, as was his custom, and for three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. You also see that ingrained into Paul's understanding of the Scripture was the notion that the purpose of the Bible was not to get people to believe certain propositions about the Bible. No. He had this notion that he wanted to show people the person that the Bible was all about, namely Jesus. Paul wrote to Timothy telling him this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Essentially, what Paul tells Timothy there is this. When you read the Bible, see Jesus. When you read the Bible, know that it's all about Jesus, and it's able to make you wise. It's able to open your mind so that you can see that faith in Jesus is what truly rescues us from our sins. Friends, if you're here in this room and you have tons of different questions about the Bible, please ask those questions. Ask those questions. And maybe we can answer some of them. Some of them we won't be able to answer, or at least not to your satisfaction, but please, do not let these questions about Scripture keep you from Jesus. Don't let them keep you from Jesus. The biggest problem that you're going to face in your life is not how you're going to pay for your mortgage. It's not how you're going to pay for your car loan or your school loan. The biggest problem that you're going to have in your life is figuring out how you're going to pay this great debt that you owe to God because of your sin. A debt that can only be paid for you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, his burial and his resurrection. That is what will transform your life. So in this text, Paul essentially outlines what it looks like for a true follower of Jesus to embrace the words presented to them in the gospel message. Look again at verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. The true follower of Jesus responds to the preaching of God's word in three ways. Three ways. First, they receive it. They receive it. This simply means that they believe it. As the message of Jesus was being preached to the people at Thessalonica, they saw their deep need for a Savior. They believed that that Savior was Jesus Christ. They knew that they needed someone to die for their sins so that they could be rescued from the hell, the wrath of God, that they deserved. They believed that Jesus suffered and died on the cross for their sins, was buried, rose from the dead so that they could be forgiven before a God who is rescuing us from his wrath through Jesus. Let me let you in on a little secret. It is possible, hear me, it is possible to admire Jesus and his great promise of forgiveness that he offers us from a distance. and never personally believe it. It's possible to admire Jesus and this great offer of forgiveness that he offers each one of us from a distance and never personally believe it. Let's say that you and I were really, really good friends, right? And I started telling you about this girl that I met, right? This girl. And I told you about how beautiful she was. And I told you about how sacrificial she was in her service to other people. And I told you that all I wanted to do was spend time and get to know her. What if I told you that every time she walks in the room, the clock stops and my heart starts beating really, really fast and my palms get really sweaty? And then what you do is you ask me this. You say, well, how long have you known her? And I say to you this. I say, well, I don't know her. What? Yeah, I don't know her. She's just this girl in my class. And I've seen her a few times and I really like her, but I've never gotten up the nerve to go up and introduce myself to her. What would be your response to me? Fool, right? What is wrong with you, man? Get on it. Right? There's some of you in this room. There's some of you in this room right now that have seen Jesus from a distance. You have hung out with people who know Jesus, but you have never personally committed your life to Jesus Christ. You never have. And if that's you today, I would urge you to stop playing games. Trust in the fact that Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for you so that you can be forgiven of your sins. Repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus. Man, if you have never done that, during communion, me and some of the other pastors of our church, man, we'll stand back there and we'll talk to you about what it means to follow after Jesus. But don't walk through this life admiring Jesus from a distance. Trust him. Repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus. That is the route to an introduction to Christ. So they believed. They received it. They simply believed the message. But they also submitted to it. They submitted to the message. This simply means that they understood that the message of the gospel was different from other messages because it was from God. The people of Thessalonica came to the conclusion that though the message came through men, it was a message given to them from God. This is a very and very important thing to know. Why? Because there are people out there that they believe that Jesus walked the earth. They believe that Jesus lived. They believe that, yeah, Jesus even died. But when it comes to trusting him for their salvation, actually believing that he is able to save us from our sins, or even believing that God is angry at us because of our sin, these people radically reject the notion that Jesus is a savior. They radically reject the notion. Instead, they say that this element of the message of Jesus was made up by manipulative and narrow-minded religious men. Let me ask you a question. Do you live as though what is preached in this church, or whatever church you attend, do you live as though what is preached in this church is not the words of men, but the words of God? Do you live as though what is preached in this church is not simply the words coming out of some dude, but they're actually the words of God? What do I mean practically? What I mean is this. I mean that when you leave this service, and do you seek to obey what the Spirit of God has brought to your attention? Do you do that? Do you leave this service and seek to obey what the Spirit of God is showing you? I mean, when you gather with your family or with your friends around the lunch table, do you confess the areas of disobedience in your life that is uncovered through the preaching of God's word? Do you and your wife sit down and flesh out the practical steps or apply the practical advice given by the preacher to reorient your life from disobedience to obedience to God? Do you do that? I think this is probably a crass like illustration, but I'm going to share it because I think it really makes my point. What if you and I were hanging out, and you roll up, and we're eating lunch together, and you come in, and you sit down, and you got a booger on your nose. I mean, like one of those big, like, crazy boogers, right? The ones that have, like, shrapnel, like, all kinds of other stuff stuck in. Yeah, those kind, right? Right? And I say to you, hey, man, you got right there. Where? No, right there, yeah. It's on you. And you say, well sweet. Thanks, man. I'll take care of that. And then we leave, and the next time we hang out, and I sit down, and all of a sudden, the same booger on your nose. And the next time, the same one. Every time it's getting bigger because it's collecting stuff, right? What should be my conclusion about you? There are two options, right? There are one of two options here, right? The first is that you're either blind, right? You just can't see the booger on your face. The second option is that you don't care. You don't care. In either way, when it comes to obedience to the Word of God, both of these are a dangerous place to be. Both of these are a dangerous place to be. Christians, the Christian is the one who is not blind, but rather by grace is given the ability to see the areas of disobedience and respond to them with repentance. The Christian does not have this, I could care less attitude, but rather is deeply grieved over their sins and they run to Jesus. Jesus, who forgives them of their sins and gives them the grace to adjust their life. The men that stand in this pulpit and preach to you the words of God, the men and women that are a part of your life, sharing with you the areas that are out of your areas in your life that are out of line with the gospel. The brothers and sisters that are courageously pointing out areas that you need to repent of in your life, they're not saying it for their own good pleasure. They're not saying it as some optional information that you can either listen to or dismiss. They are speaking to you the words of God. And you would do well to heed it. Christians submit themselves to the words of God. Finally, they were transformed by it. They were transformed by it. They were transformed by the words, the message of the gospel. This simply means that those who believed the gospel and submitted to its words as words from God were actively transformed by it. The power of God began to work transformation in their lives. It renewed their mind and renovated their thinking. It began to redirect their affections and rewrite their desires. It changed them. The Word of God changed them. Now, how does the message of the gospel change us? How does the message of the gospel change us? Well, since the gospel is about inward transformation and not outward conformity to some external standards, it addresses our deepest problem. What's our deepest problem? Well, namely, our heart. Our heart. Our sinful heart. That's our deepest problem. And you see, when you read, the problem is that when we read the Bible as a set of religious rules, we have no hope of ever obeying them. There is no hope for you. If you think that the Bible is merely a set of religious rules that you have to comply with, you're done. There will be no transformation in your life. Why? Because you and I are jacked up on the inside. If my grandma was here, or let's say that we went over to my grandma's house for dinner, within 5 minutes she would tell you how bad I was as a little kid. That's just, she likes telling people that, right? I don't know, I guess I was pretty bad, right? And one of the stories that she would tell probably first was the story about how I got into the kitchen when I was 2 years old, and they had these cabinets, and at the bottom drawer there are these recipes, these valuable family recipes that were like handwritten in this binder. And I got in there and I just ripped them all up and I destroyed them. My grandma would tell you that I never wanted to get into anything else at all. I just wanted into that drawer so that I could destroy those recipes. Why? Why did I do that? Why did I want to do that? Well, because I wasn't supposed to, right? Makes sense. Little kids, they're not supposed to do what their parents or grandparents tell them not to do. But what did I want to do? The moment she said, "Don't do that," my heart inside said, "I'm going to do that." And the reason why I said that was because even at 2 years old, I had a little corrupt, rebellious heart that would stop at nothing to get what I wanted. I would not listen to my grandma, and much less would I listen to God and His Word. And that's how every one of us are. We could care less. We don't want to keep the law of God. We can't keep the law of God. Our heart is messed up. It's jacked up. And that leaves us in a pretty precarious situation, because we can never stand before God with these sins, and yet continually we sin. But here's the great hope and the great power of the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, does something amazing in the life of a believer. It does something amazing in the life of a believer. First, it tells us something that we already know deep down inside. The gospel tells us something that we already know deep down inside. The gospel tells us that we are little rebels that hate the command of God, and because of our sin, we're deserving of the just punishment of God. So we already knew that, right? We were messed up. We're little rebels. But next, it reminds us of something that we always forget. The gospel reminds us that God does not want us to try harder to obey Him, but rather He wants us to trust in the obedience of His Son. He wants us to trust in the fact that Jesus freely died on the cross for you and I so that we could be forgiven of our sins and our rebellion. And finally, it lets us in on a joyous secret. The gospel lets us in on the secret that real change happens in us as we fall more in love with the one that the Bible is all about, Jesus. Therefore, the more I get of God's Word, the more I get of Jesus. And the more I get of Jesus, the more my heart is changed and the more I long to follow the one that I love. The only thing that can stop the Word of God from working in us as believers is for us to miss that the Word of God is all about Jesus. If we miss that the Word of God is all about showing us and reminding us and pointing us towards the truth of who Christ is, that's the only time the Word of God is not effective. This is what Paul was addressing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. He says this: "Since we have such hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, are beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Essentially what Paul is saying here is that when the Jewish people missed Jesus in the Old Testament, what happened was that their hearts were hardened. There was no change. There was no inward change. There was only outward compliance. There was no lasting change in their life. But for you and I, as we behold the beauty of Jesus seen in His Word, the gospel begins to transform us. It begins to change us, not to outwardly comply to what God wants from us, but to actually love Jesus. And the byproduct of that is transformation. So in closing, the essential mark of a follower of Jesus is that they believe the Word of God. They believe the Word of God. They receive it. They submit to it. They are transformed by it. If you're here today and you're a believer, but you're struggling to submit to God's Word or not seeing too much transformation or change happen in your life, let me suggest to you two things. There's two things I want to suggest to you. First, consider committing to community. Consider committing to community. What I mean is this. What I mean is that we need to stop bouncing around from church to church and community to community, from Christian community to Christian community. Stop doing it. Why? Because churches were not designed to change you in an instant. No, you're transformed and you're changed as you submit yourself under a group of pastors and to a group of people so that you can see the Word of God change your life. You can bank on it that if you're not submitting yourself to a local church and a local body of believers, you're not submitting yourself to the words of God. Because nobody knows what's going on in your life. And you like it that way. Finally, I would ask you to think about this too. Stop trying to change and start loving the changer. Stop trying to change and start loving the changer. What I mean is that you don't need any more Bible studies. You don't need one more Bible study. You don't need more information about Jesus. You need to begin loving Him, delighting in Him, running away to be with Him. You need to, by God's grace, have your eyes opened again to the beauty and the majesty of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because at the cross of Christ, you and I see how deep God's love is for us. And as we see how deep God's love is for us, we are changed. We're transformed. Maybe a bad illustration, but I think it's a good illustration. Well, before I was married, I was lazy, irresponsible, and you know what? I really didn't make the bed, right? And after I got married, well, I still don't make my bed now, but after I got married, this love that I had between my wife and I began to change who I am. It wasn't because people said, hey, you need to start doing this, you need to do this, you need to do that. No, as I fell more in love with my wife, I wanted to please her. I wanted her to know that I cared for her. And the byproduct was obedience. Stop trying to change and start loving the changer. The essential mark of a follower of Jesus is that they believe the words of God. Do you? Do you? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much to have the privilege and the opportunity to communicate your word today. And God, I confess deeply that I fail at every one of the things that I just talked about. I fail constantly. There's times where I fail to believe how great you are. There's times I fail to submit to who you are. The byproduct of that is I'm not transformed. I'm not changed, God. And God, I ask you to begin with me. God, change me. Transform me, God. Let me see the beauty of your Son and the pages of your Word. God, let me be changed by it. And that's my prayer also for this congregation. I pray that they would be changed by your Word. So God, we praise you today. And we stand as we sang with arms high and hearts abandoned. God, that we are in awe of you, Jesus Christ, who gave everything for us. And it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.